Tonight we are going to continue our look at the Holy Spirit. And James, I was going to say, you had to work hard at that. Finding songs about the Holy Spirit is difficult. But I appreciate it. I really do. And there were some good lines, if you noticed, in the songs. There were some really good lines and actually taken from some of the scriptures that you'll probably hear in the lesson tonight. So appreciate that. Good to see everybody. If you were here last week, you know that. Well, you know that we offer, if you want to say it like that. There's a box out on the table. If you've got questions you would like to see answered in a sermon or topics you'd like to see addressed, drop it in there. And Wes or I one, and you can choose which one you like if you prefer that. But Wes or I one will deal with that. Had some excellent questions submitted. I hope she doesn't mind. Felicia actually submitted these questions about the Holy Spirit. And she asked a series of questions. Last week, we dealt with the divinity, the deity of the Holy Spirit. She said, what is the Holy Spirit? Is it a force or is he a person? And we said last week, he is a person. He is a divine person. He is one of the three divine persons that together make the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I can talk about that. Scripture talks about that. I hope to reach heaven and really understand that one day, because I confess to you that God is way far more complex than my mind is capable, at least in this life, of understanding. But we can talk about the Holy Spirit. The Bible really does talk a lot. In fact, I may move tonight in the lesson because I want to touch upon, I could stretch this out over two or even more lessons, but I decided I really wanted to do it in one, because the next question is, what role does the Holy Spirit play in the lives of Christians? And Felicia went on to say, you know, I feel a connection, like many Christians do, to the Father, obviously to the Son, Jesus. We identify with him. He took human form. But how does one become more connected to the Holy Spirit? I thought that was a great question. So I'm going to begin by saying this, and you can just kind of follow along my thinking here. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is a vital part. If you're going to be a Christian and live the life of a Christian and really enjoy that life and it be everything that it's supposed to be, you're going to have a connection to the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks much, and I think that surprises people when I say that, that the Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. The New Testament has a lot to say. And yet, to feel connected, and I think that's a great way to put it, to feel the connection that we have to the Holy Spirit, we have to understand what God is teaching us about Him and about our relationship with Him. So I'd summarize, and take this with a grain of salt, this is just Michael, this is not the Bible saying this necessarily, but I would summarize everything that we have to do that is how we relate to the Holy Spirit might fall under two categories. Maybe this is some of my liberty teaching coming into play, I don't know, but I think you can separate everything that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and our relationship to Him into the categories of illumination, and I'll explain that in a second. And then the broad heading of the indwelling. That makes it that's mnemonic, so it makes it easy to remember: the illumination, the indwelling. So let me talk briefly about the illumination, which is what we tend, as preachers and students and so forth, to talk more about. Because I'm speaking of being enlightened by the Word of God, which I think is, in one sense, a very subjective part of our relationship to the Holy Spirit. In other words, in short, it comes down to this, and I won't spend a great deal of time because this is the part that we're probably all very familiar with. We know, for example, in 2 Timothy 3, if you want to look at verse 16, that all Scripture, that is every writing in the 66 books of the Bible, is, quote, King James, given by inspiration of God. If you've been in any of my classes, you can almost in your sleep say, and when I say, what does that mean? You say, God breathed. Because that's literally, it's literally one word in the original, and it means all the Bible is breathed out by God. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. So immediately as we come to the Word of God, we see all of these phrases throughout the Bible. I'm not going to turn to the many references, but the Bible may say, and the Lord said. But it might in the same breath, and this happens, for example, in Hebrews 3, I believe, is an example, where it says the Lord said, and then it'll say the Spirit said. Because we know that the product of the Word of God, what we hold in our hands, is God-breathed, if you will. It's from the breath of God. But we also know that the process, if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, Peter talks about what you can count on the most. Now, Peter makes reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there, one of the three, remember. But he said, even more sure than that is the Word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit carried or bore those who were writing these books. We say, Paul said, David said, and that's correct, it did. But they were carried along in doing that by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does all that work? I don't know. I wasn't one of them, and I don't know exactly what that looks like, feels like, or anything else. It's just that what the Bible tells us, the product we get, is what comes out of the very breath of God, because the Holy Spirit does that. So, where does my subjection come in? Well, turn over to to Ephesians chapter 5. And the reason I say this is the subjective part is because you have a Bible in your hand. I grew up with a Bible always being in the house. Occasionally, I would say to myself, I'm going to read the Bible. And I'd usually get about as far as the first part of Genesis. You know? And then it was, okay, I'm done here. First time that happened, I think I was about 5 years old, and I didn't make it very far. I didn't understand anything I was reading. But once you come to understand, okay, now I'm grown up, now I'm mature, now I'm a Christian, you can either hold that Bible like that for the rest of your life. It can be on your coffee table, and it's a Bible. It's still breathed out by the breath of God. Doesn't mean you've been filled with it. So read with me in Ephesians chapter 5. The first relationship, the first connection that I have to the Holy Spirit is when I actually begin to fill my tank, as it were, with the Holy Spirit. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, said it like this. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God has a will. God wants things done His way. Now, I need to understand that. So notice how he says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine. It's a play on words, obviously. Just like anybody might do today. We call liquors, spirits. And you can fill yourself with the spirits of the world. You can get drunk, you can take drugs and all of that, and it'll move you to do and think and feel a lot of things. Or you can fill yourself up. Notice how Paul puts it. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's a command. I'm going to talk in a moment about what is objective. What, once you become a Christian, and I'll say it like this and you'll understand why, you have no choice about that connection to the Holy Spirit. But you do about this one. It's kind of like you've got a choice. You know, most of us in here, we drive cars or we have driven cars or we've been in a car with someone who pulled up in a gas station. And perhaps we said to the gas attendant, well, in my day, as a young guy, give me a dollar's worth of gas. Now, you can get about 4 gallons when I was a little kid. Today, they look at you like, are you nuts? You know, I'm going to put it in there, click, and out, you know. But we could go up to a tank and get $5 worth. It's very little. It's not going to go very far. We all know that. Now, we can go up to the attendant and say, fill her up. I want all that I can hold. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You can, you know, come to an occasional Bible class, attend an occasional service, and you'll be filled a little bit. You'll get about a dollar's worth. You will tonight if it's the only service you come to. Or you can take an approach to the Word of God. I want to be filled with what God says, the will of the Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. Wrote a song a long time ago, and I talked about that very thing. It's the Holy Spirit that fills me with the will of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, it's subjective because it's my choice. It's my choice before I become a Christian, how much I want to learn. It's my choice after I become a Christian. And it will always be my choice as much as getting in my car over there and driving to a service station and saying, give me a dollar's worth or fill it up. that's very, you know, subjective. It depends on me. Now, I think we understand that, and so I don't want to belabor that point. But my first connection, my basic connection to the Holy Spirit, how I feel connected to Him, is to listen to Him. Because He is the one that directed Paul and Peter and David and Jeremiah and all these guys to write what they wrote. But let's go beyond that. Because what role does He play in the lives of Christians? That's the question. And I think the question, if I interpret it correctly, it is I want to know what relationship I have with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking, you know, here we're talking directly about the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the relationship that I have with the Father and with the Son because the Holy Spirit says so and so in the Bible. What daily relationship do I have with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to say that for the most part, and I want you to understand this, for the most part, that relationship is, at least at the foundation, objective. Now, there are some things that are very subjective, and I'll mention them as I go through the list of things here. But these are things that happen that God, by His direct operation, does when I become a Christian. There are certain things that it means. And the more I understand of that, the more I think that it does interact with my daily life, and I begin then to have a stronger relationship with the Holy Spirit, the one I should have, to worship Him as God, as we should do. And I think He gets very neglected, if you want to know the truth. People worship the Father. I've had people even tell me, well, I know we're supposed to worship the Father, and we're supposed to worship Jesus, but I didn't know we were supposed to worship the Holy Spirit. Well, that's sad, because the Holy Spirit is God. And just like the song James led, you know, holy, 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 in that song, it was originally a song about the very Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doxology, the oldest one we have in our book, praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, our Holy Spirit. So it's very objective. What God does when we become a Christian, we become connected. Now, that doesn't mean we feel it, okay? I want you to understand that. I grew up like Marvin in a Pentecostal church where everything was about feeling the Spirit. And generally, what that equated to, and Marvin may agree with this, but what that amounted to was feeling emotions. Now, I'm not talking about that at all. But we are connected to the Holy Spirit from the moment of our spiritual birth. We are directly connected to Him. And to recognize the daily relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is going to help us, and understand how I'm saying that, to recognize what we have helps us to feel connected to the Holy Spirit. And it can't be the other way around. You can't, like I tried to do at 15 when I lost my faith. You can't feel it and then know it. Okay? You have to know it in order to feel it. And there's a great difference between the two. But we are primarily talking about the indwelling. Okay? When we're talking about the inspiration of the Word of God, am I studying it and learning? And we're talking about the illumination, the being enlightened. I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, okay, what is that? I've heard the term. What is it? There are all kinds of views about it, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time telling you why, even though I'll look at a couple of verses. But I believe that literally means the Holy Spirit begins to dwell within you. Now, if I understand certain passages of Scripture, and I may not, but if I do understand them, there are certain facts that cannot and will not be the case unless the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Okay, literally dwelling within. But because He is, there are certain things that are a fact. And let me go through some of these. And I might even mention this, that as we go through some of these verses, notice that the Holy Spirit will dwell within you and be with you inseparably. He will never separate from you until judgment day. And if you are a faithful Christian and you go to judgment day, He's not separating from you. You're going to heaven to be with Him for all eternity. But regardless of your faithfulness, once He's connected with you, once He indwells you, He never leaves. So just kind of keep that in mind as we go through some of these things. From the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, go to Acts chapter 2. Peter began to talk about this great benefit. But it wasn't the first time it was talked about. In fact, if we were to go back to the book of John, Jesus had a lot to say about the difference there was going to be with Christians. Let me look at two passages that I think really show this. John chapter 7, Jesus made a point. Remember, the officers came and they came to arrest Jesus, and they ended up going back and saying, nobody ever talked like this. Oh, that's right. Because he said something completely different here. If you look down at John chapter 7, and I can't find my notes, but it's verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, this is not surprising. We've heard that before. He that believes on me, or in me, as the scripture has said, but notice this phrase, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if you didn't have Jesus to interpret that, and John's going to give you his interpretation, you wouldn't have any clue what in the world he was talking about. He could have meant all kinds of things, but here's what he meant. Notice, out of his belly, which literally in the original, his inward part, we would say maybe in slang terms, his guts, okay? So inside you is going to flow rivers of living water. Well, John explains it in verse 39. Notice most of your Bibles will have parentheses around this. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So in other words, Jesus is talking about a person who, after the resurrection and the gospel's in place, literally Acts chapter 2, after Christianity and that time begins, the Holy Spirit is going to be given in a different way than he's ever been given before, and he's going to be given in such a personal way that it could be said of one who believes in Jesus and comes to him, out of his individual belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Okay, Jesus makes it more specific. Turn a few pages over to chapter 14. Because a person might look at that and say, you know, it's not like the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost. It's not like there ever was a Holy Spirit, or that people never had anything to do with the Holy Spirit. That's right. In fact, we may even remember David, for example, praying that God not take the Holy Spirit from him. Remember that? Well, Jesus explains the difference. Look down at John 14 and verse 17 as he says it like this. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him. The idea is it doesn't comprehend him, doesn't understand him. Neither knows him, neither has knowledge of him. But you know him. But now notice this strange phrase. For he dwells, present tense, he, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you. But future tense, he shall be in you. Now that's different. The Holy Spirit had been with people. He was with the Jews. Remember, the Bible speaks of his presence literally being in the most holy place over the cherubim on the mercy seat. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit coming on people, such as a David, and inspiring him, writing psalms and so forth. But he had never been in an individual person. Not once, not ever. And you will never find that in the Old Testament. And the first references you'll find it are literally from Jesus in these passages like I've just read. So there's something different. There is the present case now, there's something in the future case, and that future, turn to Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They said. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that's the only verse we had, we wouldn't know exactly what that meant. It could be the Holy Spirit himself, or it could be something given by the Holy Spirit. But we come to understand it's the Holy Spirit himself. But notice in verse 39, and this promise is not just to you Jews today. So we're not talking about Holy Spirit baptism or something special like that. But it shall be to you and your children and to even all those who are afar off. I believe indicating Gentiles, because it does every other time it uses that. All those afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. So the idea is every Christian, this is going to be the case for every Christian. Now turn over to Acts chapter 5. apostles were arrested, and the Sanhedrin was questioning them. Notice what Peter answered in verse 32. We're his witnesses, Peter said. But so is also the Holy Spirit. But then notice the phrase. The Holy Spirit whom is given to everyone that obeys God. So we're talking about literally the Holy Spirit being given. We can look at other phrases, and there are many. Let me just give you a couple of others. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, God has given to us His Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, Timothy, keep the things that you've been given by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 1 John 3, the passage that was read just a little bit ago, Ekon read for us in chapter, but first of all, look at chapter 3 and verse 24. We know God lives in us, abides in us, remains in us. How do we know that? By the Spirit whom He has given us. If we went to chapter 4 that Ekon read and we look down at verses 12 and 13, think about what it's saying there again. It's saying, we know God dwells in us. How do we know that? Why do we know that? We know God dwells in us because God has explicitly stated that He has given us, and then there's a crazy phrase, a strange phrase, that even grammatically is difficult to translate. That's why you see it translated like, for example, the King James says, He has given us of His Spirit. Now in English, we just simply say, He's given us His Spirit, if we meant it to be general. But no, He gets very specific with it. And literally what He's saying is, He has given us out of His Spirit. It's to make you understand, and I believe that language there says this. There are people who disagree with this, but and you can look at it for yourself. But I believe the language is specific enough in a number of these passages anyway, that it is saying not only has God given us the Holy Spirit to inspire the Word of God, but He's literally given us the Holy Spirit. A person might say, okay, let's say that I believe that. And I've had this question asked me many times. Let's say that I believe that. What does it mean? I mean, practically, what does it mean? Is that going to make me, because I can feel the Holy Spirit inside me. And I'll confess that to you. I'll say to you, no, I feel the Holy Spirit. I certainly don't feel what I was taught as a kid that I would feel and that I prayed to God to get and never got. But I know it. It's the same as knowing my sins were washed away at baptism. Did I feel it? No, I didn't feel it. But I know it. I know it because God says it. But again, practically, what does it mean? Well, it means several things. And it's things that we should remind ourselves of. Things we need to understand that it means. It means when I was baptized. Think about what Peter's saying on the day of Pentecost. For remission of your sins, that's one thing you get when you're baptized. Your sins are washed away. And you get the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're no longer spiritually dead, you're spiritually alive. Think about all the passages that say, and the easiest one, for example, would be Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 and again in verse 5, when it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But what is the case now? Now you're spiritually alive. Now we don't have time to spend a lot of time with this, but stay with me for a moment. If life, James chapter 2, if life, human life, if we're living because our soul is united with our body, and if death is the separation of soul and body, then parallel spiritual life and spiritual death. Spiritual death would be when I, as a human being, am separated from God. Just like my soul being separated from my body, and that's when I die. But spiritual life is when me, my body is united with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm spiritually alive. And the Bible makes references to that in a number of ways. We are put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, but we're also, notice 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, made to drink of His Spirit. But beyond that, Paul makes references in both 1 and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians chapter 2 of our bodies being a temple of God. And a temple that, like the temple in the Old Testament, in the most holy place, housed the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now you do. It's different. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. Yeah, because you are the holy place on earth. Now that's awesome to think about. But again, that's when you begin to feel more connected. Because you do think of, like Marvin was reading the passage this morning, and say, you know, and I know what this means. Dale, I can't be a Christian. You don't realize, I may be 16 years old, but you have no idea what I've done. You have to sit across from the desk from someone at 16 and say, nearly every sin in the book, I only know of one or two I haven't done. I can't be a Christian. Yes, you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian because God not only washes away your sins and makes you so perfect, so unblameable, so unreprovable, God is almost, it's as if He's saying, and I really believe this in the idea of the earnest of the Spirit that the passages teach us. God is saying, to guarantee you how perfect you are in my sight, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. You are the temple now, Michael White. You may look at yourself and you may see all these things you've done, and that may be the only thing that clouds your memory, but the more you come to understand that you are my temple on earth with the very presence of God inside you, the more you will start living up to that. It's the same thing we do with our kids. We tell our kids from the... I hope you do. You know? You tell them from the beginning and you mean it. You believe the best about them. And I know what it is to be raised and be told, you're never going to amount to anything. I had that told to me until I could recite it backwards. You're never going to amount to anything. You kids never had a chance. That was said over and over and over and over to me. You don't have a chance in this life. You can't be anything... God is saying just the opposite. God is saying, I love you and I have the power to make of you, no matter what, my temple, the most holy place on earth, ain't this church building. Do you understand that? That is not the sanctuary. You are. That's what He's saying. The more you drill that into your head, the more you understand that you are the very temple of God with the earnest of the Holy Spirit, and He's not going anywhere. The person says, well, what about when I sin? He ain't going anywhere. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read it. Go with me to we'll start in verse 12. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul begins to talk about when the Ephesians became Christians. Notice this. And Paul says, I knew that looked wrong. That's the book of Philippians. Let's try Ephesians. Okay. Philippians chapter 1. Look down at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His, God the Father's glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, He said, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also, after that you believed, now notice that, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed, marked, with that Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? Well, to be marked literally means to be branded. To take like, and you remember I used to wear an initial ring before I lost so much weight, I couldn't get it, you know, couldn't get my finger to hold it. And you remember how I had a W, and I would often read a verse like that, and I'd say it's like stamping in clay with that W. And it leaves that print. You've got a print. You've got a print that God recognizes daily. You've got a mark that Satan recognizes David. And you will always have that mark. And you notice what Paul says, the earnest. Some of your Bibles will say assurance. Some will even say guarantee. If you have a literal translation, it may say down payment. Like having a down payment on heaven. But it is a surety from God. Where God is saying, you are mine. You know, there's a passage in 2 Timothy 2 that says, the Lord knows them that are His. I tell you, the Lord knows that, but so does Satan. And when you are God's, you are protected by God. You are a person that's marked as being one of God's. Now, what marks you? The Holy Spirit. The very thing that marked the temple in Jerusalem from all other temples and shrines. so-called holy places on earth, the very thing that marked it was the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one thing that it means from the beginning. Look again, if you will, at verse 14, when it says, you have this until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Turn a page over to chapter 4, and we'll come back and mention this in a moment, but look at verse 30 of chapter 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You would do that by sin. Okay. So a lot of times people will ask me, well, when you sin, does the Holy Spirit go with you to the sin? And I went to do this with this person I wasn't supposed to do it with. And the Holy Spirit was there? Oh, yeah. Because the Holy Spirit is there, and you are marked with Him unto the day of redemption. Never going to leave. And that happens from the moment you're baptized. These things happen. God puts the Holy Spirit in you, and there He remains until judgment day. Now, let's go further with that. What else does that mean? Well, speaking of Ephesians 4, it should be a deterrent then. It should be a motivation. I don't know about you, but here's what I think about. When I sin, when I think about sin, when I think about the despicable things that I could do, and I can't, filthy things. Things that are disgusting to me, even, that I've done and that I think about doing. There's a part of me that's drilled this into my head so that I cannot do it without thinking, you want to take the Holy Spirit to that? You want to do that? You want the Holy Spirit to have to be grieved, saddened, weeping because you did that? Because He's not leaving you. You can leave God. And you can say, no, I won't be a Christian anymore. But the Holy Spirit is not leaving you. That's a promise you have from God. And when God makes a promise and He gives His word, He doesn't go back on it. And He won't. So it becomes a motivation. And Scripture uses it like that. Scripture teaches us that we should understand who we are and what we have. And the way God views us. And it should begin to motivate us to grow and be stronger and do better. And I think the more you meditate upon that, the more you realize that is the case. The person says, okay, but I still want to know, how does He interact with me beyond that? Either I'm doing good and the Holy Spirit's smiling, or I'm doing bad and He's grieving. How does He interact? I think there is a very, very, I don't know how to say it like, but important part of our lives that is vital. In other words, you're going to live or die as a Christian based on how you pray. I mean that. A person might say, I was sure you were going to talk about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is important, but if you don't pray in accompany with that, it just becomes academic. I've known people, for example, who knew the Bible. They knew it very well. I've sat in discussions with former gospel preachers who were now atheists. One in particular I can think of in Illinois. And everything that I wanted to discuss with this man, I'd start to discuss. He'd, oh yeah, that's in Ephesians so and so. He still knew the Bible. But it was all academic. Didn't mean anything. He wasn't close to God. It didn't make him, didn't draw him closer to God. He had completely repudiated everything in the Bible. And the thing that occurs to me is that if all I do is read and study my Bible, that it can get to be an academic exercise. In other words, I can discuss the Bible in the same way I might discuss history or mathematics. I don't feel anything about that. It's just as a fact. And I can tell you the facts and we can have a discussion. And we can even debate how we might apply it or not. But it doesn't mean anything on a deeper level, a spiritual level. But this should. And if I pray when I meditate, and if I understand what God is doing when I pray. So I want you to go through this with me. Let's start off with prayer. I'm going to spend about 5 minutes and I'll close the lesson. But if we understand prayer, prayer is very interesting in that there's a definite position, if you will, of God in prayer. And it involves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For example, if we look at all the examples, you can go home and check this. If we look at the examples of Jesus praying, if we look at Paul in Ephesians 3, if we look at every example of prayer, now I realize there's some direct contact from Jesus, for example, with is Stephen or something like that. But if we look at every example of a prayer, they pray to the Father. Because the Father is in a position of judgment. In other words, if we were to look in the Bible and we could go back to the Old Testament and we could even bring it to the New Testament, we are always making our petitions to God the Father, who sits in judgment upon everything we do and even beyond that. Think of the phrase, go home and look it up, of what's in your heart. In fact, you'll even see the phrase, in the heart and the reins. R-E-I-N-S, reins. Or some of your translations will say, the heart and the kidneys. And you're like, what does that even mean? Well, it's a phrase to say on the most intimate part of you, way deep down inside you, beyond what you're doing right now, beyond what you're, you know, how you're living right now, beyond what you're thinking even, or what you're feeling, there is something in the core of you that is either disposed to be a Christian, to be right with God. In other words, you may be living a lousy life right now, but deep down inside, you want to be right with God. Does God see that? Oh, yeah. And if you pray to God, and maybe your prayer even gets desperate, like some of us have been, and there's nothing right about your life, or at least that's the way you feel, but you're crying out to God and you're saying, God, help me. I don't want to be like this. Does God see that? Oh, yeah. And He judges that. And as He sits in judgment on you, you have the best attorney there ever has been, with the best case to ever carry to court. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 7. We say we have no sin, we make God a liar and all of that. We have an advocate, which is like a counselor for the defense, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, verse 2 of John, 1 John 2. Our counselor for the defense. Okay, we understand that. And the case that he offers to God, I died for them. My blood can cleanse even this sin. I look at sin, I think about how horrible it is, et cetera, et cetera. We've all been through that. The blood of Jesus can wash it away. But is that all you have? No. No, you have much more than that. Go with me to Romans 8. And I'm going to end with Romans 8 because Romans 8 is such a powerful passage about the Holy Spirit. And it includes what I would consider to be both illumination, if you will, and indwelling. Because if you look at Romans 8, it starts, Marvin read it, verse 1 this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you will follow verses 1 through 14, even though I think it makes reference at least once to the indwelling, primarily, it's talking about the fact that you're led and guided and you follow the teaching and so forth of the Holy Spirit. But that's not all it says, is it? Go down with me, if you will, to verse 26. So here you are, you're praying to the Father. And the Father is sitting in judgment on you. The Father is looking deep inside you, and the Father is looking for much more than just what you've done. You know, maybe you go to God in prayer and you say, I lied. But God is looking for much more than that. So let's read it, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities, or literally, infirmity singular, our weakness, whatever is ailing us, whatever is making us sick, and I think spiritually so. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. What does that mean? Have you ever been praying, and I don't know if you've said this, but I have countless times. God, I don't even know what to say to you. I don't even know how to say it. I just know that this is what I'm feeling, and maybe very much, you know, I kind of go into little child mode sometimes with God. It's like the kid that doesn't know how to say it, doesn't know what to say, but hoping that the parent understands it. Well, God does. And that's what he's saying here. We don't know how to pray. Not really. Not really like we should. Well, we have a help in that. Somebody that lives with you 24 hours a day helps you every time you pray. Because he says, for the Spirit himself makes intercession. Now, to make intercession is to speak in your behalf. If you make intercession for me, if you pray for me or go talk to somebody, you do it for me, for my benefit. So does the Holy Spirit. He makes intercession, but notice this incredible phrase, magnificent. intercession for us with groanings, utterances, some of your translations say, which cannot be uttered or explained or understood. Well, what does that mean? Do you mean to say that one person of the Godhead is living inside me, talking to the person of the Godhead who judges me and is talking in such a way that I could not even repeat it or understand it? You bet that's what it means. The Holy Spirit is going to bat for you. Just like being in a courtroom when you're as guilty can be. And you've just thrown yourself on the mercy of the court, and the judge is making a decision of whether or not to give you a chance or send you up the river. And a lot of times what you want in those cases is not some kind of proof you didn't do it, because you did. But you want somebody as a character witness that will speak up for you. There's something more to this guy. Yeah, he did this. He made a mistake. It was horrible. But if you give him a chance, judge, he's going to change it. He's going to be different. He's going to grow and get better. Now, is the Holy Spirit doing that for me? Yeah. And what gives him the right to speak is my character witness. Because he's there 24 hours a day. He's in me. And that's exactly what Scripture is teaching. Notice verse 27. And he, and I think he means the Father, that searches the hearts. Just like all those phrases in the Old Testament. He searches the heart. He searches the hearts and reins. He that searches the heart knows. Now listen to me. Not just knows what's in your mind and in your heart, but he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints. And then this beautiful phrase, according to God. You may see italics in your version that say something like to the will or mind of God. That's not in the original. It's just that he makes a speech in my behalf to God the Father in a way and in a language and in an understanding that only God. That's the power you have going to bat for you. So whenever I begin to get so down on me, and I begin to think, you know, I'm never going to make it. I go through that. I'm never going to make it. I should have got a lot better at this a long time ago. All that kind of thing. I'm going to have to stop and reflect. You want to feel connected? Go to Scripture and meditate on this. Don't just read it. Don't just hear a sermon tonight. Don't just listen to how inadequately I might explain this. But go to Scripture and let Scripture talk to you and tell you the power you carry around with you. Literally, the power of God inside you every day. And you begin to understand, you will walk away not just feeling connected to the Holy Spirit, but with an understanding with that in your favor. How can you lose? And isn't that exactly what Paul does in the rest of Romans 8? We are more than conquerors. Can't lose. And that's exactly right. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But tonight you're willing to make that confession if you will repent. Be willing to change your life. Be willing to enter into a relationship with God where you grow each day. If tonight you'll be baptized, your sins will be washed away. But beyond that, God will give you His Holy Spirit. And you begin a daily relationship with God that empowers you to the point that you can't lose. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you say, you know, I need to do that beginning all over again. Really isn't that what Paul just finished talking about in Romans 7? You and I have that ability because God